please, at John's Gospel. We're going through the Gospel of John just now. John 1. It's on page 1063 of the Bible. John 1, 1063. Reading at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Amen. This is the Word of God, and we ask God's blessing to be upon that reading. Can we open our Bibles, please? John chapter 1. John 1. Let's look at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." The First Minister of Scotland is a man called Mr. Alex Salmond. Now, we may not be a Scottish nationalist, some of you are, some of you aren't, but that is not the point. It would indeed be churlish in the extreme, it would be petty-minded to suggest otherwise, that he is indeed, whatever our political affiliations, he is a very strong and competent politician. I don't think there is any doubt in that. I think in terms of politics, one can but just admire folk, even of different persuasions. Now, in 1994, Alex Salmond was asked to stand as leader of his party. And in 1994, he said this, "If nominated, I'll decline. If drafted, I'll defer. And if elected, I'll resign." That is known in politics as a Sherman-esque statement. In other words, a politician will say something and they will completely deny that they are interested in office. And of course, a month later, Alex stood for office and was elected, and the rest, as they say, is history. In a sense, we see the exact opposite here in John chapter 1. We have a number of people who are clearly impressed with John the Baptist. And in fact, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself was impressed with John the Baptist. He called him a light. And there were people who were impressed by his teaching, by his demeanor, by what he said, by the way he acted. And there was almost a sense in which they wanted to elevate him. But John the Baptist said, no, I am not the man. In no way am I even going to pretend to be the man. I am someone who simply comes to prepare the way for the man. Now, most folk here know of John the Baptist, and he was, by any record, a towering figure in Scripture. He was of the prophetic mold. John the Baptist was a kind of bridge character, wasn't he, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was like an Old Testament prophet. He wore strange camel hair clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived in the desert. His message was strong. It was one of repentance. It was one of turn to the Lord. He himself was a son of Levi, born into religious privilege. And yet he seemed to operate outside the confines of the temple itself. He was an extraordinary character. Now, extraordinary characters get noticed. And here in John chapter 1, the religious authorities, verse 19, were noticing who John was. And they kept asking this question, who are you? They were perplexed. He didn't fit the categories. He seemed to deny and smash all their expectation of who and what a religious figure should look like. Are you the Christ, verse 20? Are you, verse 20 again, Elijah, or maybe the prophet? And they kept saying this, but who are you? There was this kind of quizzical element in everything that they said. So here we are in chapter 1. If you notice, verse 19 almost starts a new chapter, a subheading. And this indicates that we're at a new stage here. In the first few chapters of John, you get a seven-day account. You get a day-to-day account of things that are happening day after day. You see that in verse 29, the next day. You see again in verse 35, the next day. You see again in verse 43, the next day. And in chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, that's the third day after the last day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. But the theme this morning is really quite simple. It is that of Christian testimony. And I don't know what image that conjures up in your mind, Christian testimony. Maybe it's someone at the end of a meeting giving testimony of how they became a Christian. So this morning, I want to look through the eyes of John and through this passage, four elements of what genuine Christian testimony is. And the first thing we notice here is that genuine Christian testimony breeds curiosity. So the first thing we see, genuine Christian testimony breeds curiosity. Look at verse 9. I love verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Some of you get a fright when the minister comes to the door. Folk have opened the door to me, sometimes ashen face. What's wrong? Maybe my visiting isn't as it should be. But imagine you've got a whole host of ministers walking down the pathway. You kind of figure out that there's something going wrong here. Well, in verse 19, you've got the Jews from Jerusalem, and they seem to send a commission along the road down John the Baptist's pathway to find out who he was. And do you not just love that question? Who are you? There was a growing frustration. He was John the Baptizer. And these guys up there in Jerusalem were obsessed with protocol. It was a kind of marker of Jerusalem was a very conservative place, not just then, but also during the Acts of the Apostles. And the Levites were like the religious police, and they were obsessed with categories. They were obsessed with doing the right thing in the right way. And so John the Baptist came, and he wasn't doing the right thing in the wrong way. He came with a new baptism. He came with a new message, one which was of repentance. He came with power. He smashed the protocols of the existing establishment. And so his testimony is something that bred curiosity among the people. Now remember, John was one of them. But John was bigger than they were. He had a bigger vision. He had a vision that really went beyond anything that they could notice. Now notice verse 20. He didn't actually answer the question. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I am not the Christ." In first century Palestine, there were many messianic pretenders. Indeed, it was almost embedded in the culture. There was an expectation that the Messiah would come, and there were people who were coming up all the time saying that they were the Messiah. It was really a weekly occurrence for new messiahs. And there were many pretenders. And then they went down the list. False messiahs often dressed like Elijah. And obviously John's dress code kind of intrigued them a little bit. And then they went down the list. Are you Elijah? Malachi 4:5 says, "I will send Elijah before the day of the Lord." Now, John the Baptist was like Elijah in many ways. He is the Elijah who came. They were both stern men who urged repentance. Can I say, almost as an aside, the Christian church has different personalities. And Christian preachers come in different personalities. You have the gentle, engaging, sweeter person. That's fine. You also have the stern men, the John the Baptist, the Elijahs, who come with a cutting-edge prophetic message. We must listen to both. We must see the validity of both styles. And certainly John the Baptist was in that Elijah tradition. Maybe they were thinking of Deuteronomy 18:15 that said that a nameless prophet was going to come before the great day of the Lord. And they said, "Are you that prophet?" So was he Elijah? Was he that anonymous prophet? The question is, does our Christian testimony breed curiosity? Is there something about our lifestyle as a church and as people that really, really sets folk off questioning? I had one of my regular barbershop interviews the other day. And, you know, I often recall the conversations that I have with the hairdresser, and this one was no different. She was intrigued. So it was usually, "What are you doing at the weekend, you know?" And you say, "Well, I'm working." "Oh, oh, that's a pity. What do you do?" I'm a minister." "Oh, okay, you're only working an hour then. Great job. Everything's absolutely fine." And then she says, she was intrigued, "What does a minister do? Do you wear robes?" She said, "No." She said, I don't wear robes." "Oh," I said, "you must be very religious." I said, "I hate religion." And really, she couldn't work it out. It was breeding curiosity. What sort of animal was this that she had in her chair? A minister who didn't wear robes, didn't wear a clerical collar, didn't even like religion. What sort of church do you belong to? What do people do? They sit very peacefully, very quietly, and they listen to me talk for about 30 minutes to 40 minutes. What? I don't believe it. Then they folk come to that church. What's happening? But what happened is that we're talking to these people. The problem was that she was so interested that she just cut and 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 cut. And I got this disastrous hairstyle. But you see the point. Like John the Baptist, who are you? There is something non-categorical about Christ. There is something intriguing about the gospel. The natural man does not understand the gospel. The ordinary unconverted man, whether out there or in here, is looking for models, is looking for protocols, is looking for shapes, is looking for religious hooks to put on. And John the Baptist said, "No, I am not like that." And he said, "Well, who are you?" Do they say the same thing about us? What sort of church is that? It's a kind of weird church. Weird is good if it promotes the right questions. So the passage is saying a genuine Christian testimony breeds curiosity. But the second thing we notice about genuine Christian testimony is that genuine Christian testimony is focused on Jesus. Look at verse 20. He gets it right away. He's almost, you know, chapping it at the bit to get in there. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Christ. I am not the anointed one. It's not just negativity. It's actually positive here. I am not the Christ. Now, this was a major issue. Even some of the disciples of John the Baptist thought that he was the Christ. But this is a feature of John. It's just humility. He does not want the glory. Look at verse 8. It says the same thing. He himself was not the light. He only came as witness to the light. Look at verse 15. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now that's intriguing because John the Baptist was older, wasn't he? John the Baptist was a few months older than Jesus. And yet there he says, he was before me. He was before him not just in time, but in significance and also actually in time. Because Jesus was before the world was. But they had this obsession with Jesus. You see there in verse 26 again, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Now, in this culture, you had various categories. You had a slave and you had a student. Now, a student was higher up than a slave. A slave would do anything. But a student would do almost anything that a slave would do, but a student would never undo the master's shoes. That was always a big no-no. They'd do absolutely anything for the teacher, but they would never undo the shoes. And then John here is saying, no, look, I am not worthy. Verse 27, he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. In other words, there's this obsession with Jesus. It's not about me, it's all about him. Isn't this a feature? You know, I like you, I love hearing Christian testimonies. I love hearing people's stories. And in a postmodern society, story is very important. People like to hear a real-life human interest story. But one of the negatives about, I think, most testimonies that I hear is that it is 95% about the person and 5% about maybe God. And yet, genuine Christian testimony is the exact opposite. Like John, he's obsessed with Jesus. Have you ever met someone and they're an obsessive? And you know that within 30 seconds of the conversation, they're going to end up talking about plane spotting, train spotting, Rangers Football Club, you know, whatever. They're just obsessed. They've no other interests. There is a sense in which a Christian testimony immediately goes to Jesus, not in that bad obsessional way, but in this healthy, humble obsessional way. Always push to Jesus. Always talk about your experience in such a way as to push people to Jesus, because it's all about him. And that's what genuine Christian testimony does. It's got this focus on Jesus. You go to a restaurant, you have a great experience, the lunch is phenomenal, the service is great, it's not served not too quickly, it's served not too slowly. It comes and it's maybe salmon, and oh, it just melts in your mouth, and it's got wonderful potatoes, and the vegetables are done to perfection, and it's just one of those meals. Are you all hungry? It just explodes your taste buds. What do? You tell someone, you said, I had a great meal the other day, and they will take a mental note of that, and they will visit. That's how businesses grow. We're in the greatest business of all. We're in the business of exalting Jesus. We are in the salvation business, and it's him we want to talk about. At the end of our services and our personal convictions, do folk have this superlative sense of Jesus, or the sense of the superlativeness of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of Lords, that we want him, that we want Christ, that we want this Jesus who's offered in the gospel. We don't want the Jesus of popular society. We don't want the Jesus of religions. We don't want the Jesus of the sort of, you know, normal human expectations. We want the life-changing, heart-transplanting Christ. We want him. We're, in the words of the psalmist, gasping for him. My soul gasps for the Lord. Now, the section here is about the Messiah. And they've got this idea of who the Messiah is. Before World War II, General Douglas MacArthur was a kind of U.S. military commander in the Philippines. And the Japanese attack was relentless and strong. And MacArthur and his troops felt that they really had to evacuate. And the people of the Philippines were distraught. Douglas MacArthur gave a final speech, which is one of the most famous speeches in U.S. military history. And in his final speech, he said, "I shall return." And that sustained the people. And he did return. This is what we speak of. This is who we speak of. A Messiah. The one who is going to solve all problems. Now that is a big claim to make. But no claim can be too big for Christ. There's genuine Christian testimony breeds curiosity. Genuine Christian testimony is focused on Jesus. But thirdly, genuine Christian testimony never strays from the Bible. Look at verse 23, will you? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. That's just gold dust. And I think the contemporary church is forgetting that. I'm forgetting that. We are forgetting that. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He was talking to men of the book, verse 19, Jews from Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites. They were men of the book. And they didn't seem to realize. John the Baptist is explaining where he fits in. He says, "No, I am not the Messiah, but Isaiah chapter 40 says who I am." In Isaiah 40, it says there, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make a straight path for the Lord." He says, "My role is not the Messiah, but my role is not insignificant." Don't know if you saw a program last week on TV about canals. The navvies weren't all Irish. It's a kind of myth, but many of them were Irish navvies. People who came and who built these canal networks all over the United Kingdom. Extraordinary feat of engineering. How men with just spades, the work output of these men was phenomenal. What were they doing? They were literally, with their own bare hands, putting mountains flat as they made ways for the burgeoning, booming industrial revolution as wool was taken from Devon and Cornwall right up to the Midlands through the canal network. The navvies were leveling the place to make access better. John says, "That's what all I am. I'm a navvy. I'm spoken of in Isaiah 40. I'm the guy who levels places to make access to Jesus clearer." Beloved, isn't that what the church is called to? Isn't that the ministry of the church? Isn't that the ministry of every believer? Isn't that the role of this congregation to put the mountains down, to make access to Jesus clear? There's to be a clarity to Jesus, and we've not got to make things confusing. We've not got to make things obscure, but we've to make, you know, things. We have to make Jesus accessible in this Isaiah 40 sense. He's originally speaking, of course, of the exiled people returning to Jerusalem. But John says, no, there's something bigger than an earthly Jerusalem. A suffering servant is going to come and he is going to redeem people. Read Isaiah 65 and 66. So we're saying that genuine Christian testimony never strays from the Bible. The value of Scripture. For us, there needs to be an awakening of a knowledge of the Bible again. Eric Alexander, on one occasion, was talking to a mullah in Glasgow. And the mullah said, "You know, Mr. Alexander, you're a minister, but you know what I find?" The mullah says, "I find that your holy men do not know their holy book. Your holy men do not know your holy book." The Bible is just so powerful. And in it, there is a repository of salvation, of good things. Everything's in there. Why do people like me stumble? Why are people like me so inarticulate? Why do we preach on anything sometimes except the Bible? And yet John says to these guys, it's in your own scriptures. Read the Bible. I was reading yesterday. I Googled it, how to read the Quran. Because I wanted to know, how do you read the Quran? It's not simple. Not simple. You've got to wash your hands. You've got to go through a ceremony before you read the Quran. You've got to purge your room of all alcohol. You've got to purge your room of all unclean things. How different the Bible. The alcohol-drenched man who's crying out for forgiveness can come to the Bible. The woman whose breath is stinking of booze because she feels that her guilt cannot be atoned for can open the Bible. Those of us who have unclean hands, and that includes every single one of us, can open the Bible and hear of one who can cleanse us. We are not pure. That's how the Bible is at the core of Christian testimony. John is rooted in Scripture. There is so many weird things going about just now that are not rooted in Scripture. I heard twice last week of folks saying, you know, if you see a white feather, there's an angel in the room. What utter poppycock. Absolute rubbish. The truth is, the rooms are full of angels. There's billions of them. That's the truth. The rubbish is the white feathers. You see, that's the problem. The Scripture tells the story bigger than it really is. And all these silly urban church myths that go around, they demean God, they reduce God. That's how we need the Scripture. Sunday school I went to was taught by great people. And we learned from a little book called The Shorter Catechism. I was bad. I don't think I got past question 5. Question 2, remember it? What rule hath God given us? How we may glorify Him and enjoy Him. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Even those of us who were bad Free Church Sunday School scholars got to question 2. And the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are the only rule. John the Baptist says it's in the Bible, guys. Isaiah 40. Genuine Christian testimony breeds curiosity, is focused on Jesus, never strays from the Bible. But there's a fourth thing. Genuine Christian testimony hints at indefinable and unimaginable wonder. Now, of course, the barrack room theologians among you will say, well, you know, I wouldn't go so far as to say that Jesus and his wonder was indefinable. The Bible does define it, does it? Partially. I think of Wesley's frustration. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. You see, Christian testimony is always frustrated at a certain level because there are things which are tantalizingly there, but they are bigger than we are, and we can only begin to describe them. Look at verse 26. I baptize with water. The whole expression is taken out fully in verse 33. I baptize with water, but there is one coming after me who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Jerusalem Jews, verse 19, had certain expectations. Don't get too excited. Don't go over the top. And yet John is saying, and I mean this with the greatest respect, he's saying to these verse 19 Jews from Jerusalem, you guys ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to blow your religion apart. Because you cannot contain this man. This man is going to be among you and you're not going to recognize him. He stood, you see there in verse 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. That is so sad, so scary, that these were the custodians of the religious tradition of the day. These were the ministers. These were the national people who were the repositories, the containers of biblical truth. And they did not recognize Jesus. The way I speak is not the way I was brought up to speak. If I spoke in the way in which I was brought up to speak, you couldn't understand me. But there was one great expression from West Central Scotland. He couldn't see through a windy. He couldn't see through a window. So blind, so emotionally unintelligent, so impervious to the obvious. And yet these religious leaders spiritually couldn't see through a window. He was standing among them. And they didn't see him. Is he standing among us this morning? Is he in a very powerful way, through his word, through his presence, here in this simple meeting house this morning, Jesus is present. Whatever else is not here, you see, John the Baptist raises Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is a big chapter. Read it this afternoon or tonight if you get time. It's a big chapter. Isaiah 40 says, I am one who's going to prepare the way for Jesus. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain laid low. The chapter's so big, it says the nations are like a drop in a bucket. It says of God, he sits enthroned above the earth. The people of the earth are like grasshoppers. He says, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up in wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and you will not faint. This God is going to do all this. Isaiah 40 says, you have received double portion from the Lord. Your sins are atoned for. Is that your burden? Is that your need this morning? Just for sins forgiven. Just for that dark spot that's in your life to be eradicated. That sense of guilt that's bringing us down and down and down. This nauseating conviction of sin. John the Baptist says, there is one coming who will deal with you with indefatigable indefinable and unimaginable wonder. I wonder, is there a search for transcendence today? I read this in a book yesterday. We are suffering from a psychic claustrophobia within the scientific worldview. Repeat that again. We are suffering from a psychic claustrophobia within the scientific worldview. What does that mean? It means that the spirit cannot breathe. With the assumptions of our age and the values of our society, which are secular, our spirit can't breathe. Our search for transcendence that God put within us is not satisfied by this world. Have you found that? You may not have come to the right church, but you have certainly come to the right Savior. And it's Him we commend today. For a time, some of them enjoyed John's light. You see that in chapter 5, actually, verse 35. There was a kind of effect in John's ministry there, wasn't it? John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I wonder this morning, will we as a church be a church of genuine Christian testimony? Because it breeds curiosity, it's focused on Jesus, it never strays from the Bible, and it hints at indefinable and unimaginable wonder. Experience that wonder today. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence again. We marvel at who you are. We revel in the truth of the gospel. Our prayer is that Jesus is among us. But Father, we pray that we would not be like the Jerusalem Jews and we don't know him. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Bless us. Change us. Make us unhappy with the ordinary and give us new lives. Amen. We shall praise God.